Good evening. How are we doing tonight? Everybody doing all right? Well, I am stuck in between you this time and Hungry Hippos, so we'll try to get through it. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Open your Bibles there if you would, please. We'll begin. I've also got the daunting task of taking on a few chapters tonight, so we'll bounce around a little bit here in the text. The one thing, though, I love about using a text from the Apostle Paul, he's really a matter of fact. Don't you love that? So when you read them, you kind of go away, you're thinking, well, yeah, that makes sense. Now I need to go do it. I need to apply it. And today, or tonight, I'm not going to probably share anything earth-shattering about unity of the church, but I think you'll appreciate the words of Paul here and let them be a blessing to you tonight. So let's go there, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, Pastor Mark laid out for you last week a little bit of introduction about this text, what this book all entails. And one of the things that he did was he mentioned to you that the text begins with Christ. And now, at the very end of the summer, you're going to get a little message from actually Ben Van Holstein will be preaching on the resurrection of Christ. So think of that in a way. It's almost like a bookend. And the theme throughout this this text really is going to be Christ is sufficient. And this church had a lot of issues. Matter of fact, there's some specific sin that will be targeted throughout the summer. Now here tonight, Paul is going to be very intentional and very appropriate in his greeting. I love verse 9. Go there first. It says this, God is faithful. Actually, in the Greek there, you can flip it. Faithful is God. Kind of a little more emphatic that way. But God is faithful. By whom you were called unto the fellowship. Hey, what word is that? You learned that word last summer. What's the Greek word there for fellowship? Koinonia. I remember growing up here at Calvary, hearing the word koinonia, thinking it was very weird we were using that word. Now I love it, of course. Now I actually kind of understand what it is. But the idea of fellowship. So fellowship right there. Unto the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So because of the work of Christ, Paul here is going to present the work of God in our salvation as perfect and effective. And actually, throughout the whole book, he's going to say it is an effective salvation. It is a perfect work. And by the way, because of that work, we have fellowship. You and I are partners. We are partners with Christ. We are secured to glory because of Christ, and we are kept because of that same grace. And so it is Paul's prayer for us, even as you were taught a little bit about last week, is that we be at peace. Peace and rest in God, in Christ. However, we know that sometimes there's some issues that come amongst the body of believers. And no doubt there'll be some arguing, some dissension, and unity must remain. And Paul wants to remind us, and I think we'll take this away tonight, we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. We've got to keep the main thing the main thing. You know, how does he address this? Well, in verse 10, Paul suggests to us that we be unified in our teaching. That's the first thing. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. You agree about doctrine and teaching. You ever been a part of some intense disagreements? What is it about road trips that take us there? Yeah, family vacations. You know, you ever been on the way home from family vacation, dads especially, driving home, and a complaint arises about what you just put hundreds of dollars into or whatever? You know, that just kind of invigorates you as you're driving and you're looking back thinking, oh, if you had any idea how much I sacrificed for you, right? And argumentations among our family, they're there. And argumentations and dissension is there. But why does that actually take place? Why does that actually happen? Paul says we've got to be unified. And he gives us this little synopsis into the church as far as what was going on immediately. He wanted to address something specifically. If you go and you look in the next few verses, he says, for it is hath been declared unto me, the brethren by the which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beside, I know not whether I baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You gotta love that, by the way. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What is he saying? The main thing's gotta be the main thing. It's gotta be the cross. But he goes in there and he says, there are some of you who are aligning yourself with a specific person. There was even a group in this church that they're aligning yourself with Christ. Like, they were totally separate. But they had nothing, no desire to be unified. Now perhaps maybe you've had some loyalty with someone who has helped you grow in the faith. Maybe you have a hero, as it were. But we must be spiritually minded and truly humble as unity is to come forth. The fact of the matter is, most arguing and allegiances, or as we learned last fall, love that word in our Sunday school, holy huddles, stem from pride and should be addressed as serious issues of the heart. So after getting through verse 10, we see Paul says, look, first and foremost, we got to agree. We have to have doctrinal agreement. And then our unity doesn't rely within individuals who we can align ourselves with. It is with whom? Christ. Verse 13. Matter of fact, it was such a big deal that we be unified to Paul, because he says it's going to not only break us, but the world's going to get the wrong message. And Scripture teaches the lack of unity in the church as a misrepresentation of the gospel, so much so that when we're not unified, we're actually preaching something else. Jesus put it this way. He said in John 17, 21, he said, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Do you catch that? So the fact that we are together, so that the world may believe in me. 22 says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So the case in point is this, that just as the Father and the Son and Spirit are one, the church has to be one. So then Paul, thirdly, he says, verse 17, says, we are called to give the gospel. You know, look at arguments and disputes in the church at best are a distraction. At best. At best, they distract us from the very reason as to why we exist, which is to share the gospel to the world. And a lack of unity helps us see ourselves. It helps us keep our eyes off of the call that God has given us in our life. Now look, if you look at the text here in verse 17, Paul knows exactly what it means to preach the gospel. He knew exactly what it meant to have a call on his life, for he was called out by God in a pretty unique way. You remember this, right? In Acts 26, verse 16, it says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto you. Verse 17, deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul's call was to be a preacher of the gospel. And he knew that this discord would totally mess that up. So, nah, this can't be true. We can't do this. Paul was called to give the gospel. A lack of unity can only cause a rift in the teaching and the unity of Christ, which, by the way, is a pretty awesome message of hope. A pretty glorious truth that you and I have. Now, we're going to transition a little, because I want to kind of carry you through a few passages without reading everything to you. But we're going to transition a little bit, but keep those things in your mind, those things that Paul addresses there in chapter 1. because I do have a pretty daunting task to get you through a few chapters here. And as we said earlier, we got some things going on after. But from chapter 1, verse 18, through about the next chapter, and I think it's verse 4 or 5, Paul seeks to prove something pretty awesome, and that is that God's wisdom is better than man's philosophical arguments, better than man's wisdom. Paul concludes in that text that the only unifying message that we have to share is the cross. The only unified message that we have, the only thing that's unifying, is the cross. That is to say this, that God's Son became a man. Are you thankful for that? God's Son became a man. He died for us, and he paid the penalty for our sin. He rose and defeated death that you and I love this. Jesus said that you might have life here, right? You might have life. So that is the gospel. And Paul actually, in verse 25, chapter 1, check it out. Chapter 1, verse 25, he says this, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, Paul isn't saying that God is foolish and he is weak. He's giving you a perspective on an unbeliever. And what he is saying is even the strongest and wisest man has no comparison to that of the weak or foolish God, as it were, from a unbeliever's perspective. Because the fact of the matter is, God has real power. And his wisdom is greater. And true unity in the church will seek God for help, not the foolishness of men. In chapter 2, he then says, verse 1, brethren, when I came to you, came not in excellency of speech or wisdom. He's fleshing that out. He's like, look, I didn't come to you like a man. I'm not going to come to you and argue here. But what I'm going to tell you is I'm going to declare God first. Because, by the way, that's the main thing. We have to keep the main thing the main thing. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of what? God. So unified church doesn't get caught up in holy huddles and caught up into following specific people. It gets caught up in following after God and the wisdom of the or the glory of the cross and the glory of God. And Paul doesn't want to leave us in the dark when it comes to understanding and following God's wisdom. He doesn't want to portray God's wisdom as something that is mysterious. Matter of fact, he says, look at chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. That is to say, we can know God's wisdom and rely on it as we search the Scripture. And we diligently study, and we obey it. So, some of the reasons we need to be unified in doctrine, keeping Christ first and preaching the gospel of Christ. Because here in this world that we live in, those areas have to be defended because we have a pretty interesting world that we live in, don't we? And Paul is going to give us a few more verses here. I want you to look at chapter 3 now, and I'll probably end with this text here. Because the life of a Christian is not a very easy one. Is that true? maybe we have, you could argue, well, we might have it easier than some or whatever, but I think oftentimes we're similar to, say, a salmon going upstream. You ever watch these fish do this? It's an incredible feat. But I think the world is rushing at us this way. And it would be easy, maybe perhaps it would be easy for us to turn around and head back. But the reality is, as a Christian, we have to press on. And we are very similar to this in the world. We're kind of like, man, what is going on? Why is the world going this way? And we're heading this way. And it is difficult, perhaps, to be a Christian. And as believers, though, we have a new heart. We have new desires. We need God's peace, and we need His strength. And as a church in this world, we cannot buy into the system or the wisdom that is being put out. We can't be worldly. Now, when you think of the word worldly, maybe a lot of different activities or way we do things may come to mind. But I think the idea here is that we can't measure our success the way the world does. We can't have the same way of thinking as the world does. And so the church today can't align itself that way because we have to keep, guess what, the main thing, the main thing. So Paul, no doubt here in chapter 3, wants us to realize that there's much more to unity in the church than abstaining even from external things. Each of us need to look deep. We need to examine the areas in which our flesh is enticed. And in chapter 3, he is going to take these first 9 verses here and give you an idea as to how the flesh interacts with our lives. Let's take a look here, if you would. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal," or fleshly, "even as unto babes in Christ." Now, just a little note here. Paul had communicated with this church a little bit, they say probably about 5 years prior, and he had already given them the basics of the faith. So what he's saying is, he's like, you're still there, and we're 5 years ago. You know, what's going on? And what he's saying, he's actually giving you a picture that carnality or the flesh is like a bridge to worldliness and a lack of growth. So it can't be a part of the church. It can't be a part of your own personal life. Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither are you able now that ye are able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, and ye are not carnal as, and walk as," what does he say? "Men." Well, remember, that's coming off the heels, as it were, of chapter 2. You're vain in your wisdom and understanding. You see, Paul knew all too well about the flesh. As a matter of fact, he had some pretty interesting things to say about that in Romans 7 and also Romans 8. You know, when I was thinking about this message, I couldn't help but think about even that of the time we spent together as a youth group this morning, and we were discussing 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. You remember this story of David and Bathsheba? And the cycle of sin is so apparent, right? The idea of they saw, he saw, he wanted, and he took, and then he indulged. And the flesh has desires. And you know, one of the things with David, he was, at the beginning of chapter 11, he was really idle. He was just moping around. He was taking a nap on a couch. And he wasn't actively pursuing Christ. He was not actually where he was supposed to be. And Paul even argued in Romans 7, he said, "The things that I do, I allow not, for that what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." You got it? In other words, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I do want to do, I don't do those. There are times in my life where I've wanted to be right. There's times in my life where I've wanted to do this, but I don't do it. And there's this battle, this war. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that we will be glorified someday and no longer battle the flesh. I don't know about you, but I get excited about that one because I'm tired of it and I'm only 35. The flesh that is used to bring us back into the world will no longer be enticing. You know, you were born with an inheritance. And typically when you think of the word inheritance, you think of a good thing. This one, maybe not so much, but it's from Adam, and that's the propensity to sin. You know, I remember vividly my firstborn child. How many of you have children in here? Several of you have children. Remember your firstborn? There's something about that firstborn child, like bringing the child home. How many of you dads, be honest, how many of you dads do, like, you do like little mini experiments on your kids? Anybody? Am I the only weird one? All right, I'm the only weird one. You know, like, when they're kind of age, you know, and you kind of go, they're going, like, to town on that bottle, and you just grab it. And just to watch their reaction. So we're like, "Pastor James, you are a horrible person." "Thank you, I know." All right, but I handed it back to them, you know, the kid, she goes back, you know, doing the thing. But as she grew older, I would do that, not to be rude or mean, but be like, hey, let me see that, and grab that toy. You know, and the words came out. That's what? Mine. And then the most educated word, or the best word to ever educate a dad, when the words no came out. Right? And then you're looking at her and you're going, wait, you were just here and now we're here. And well, yeah. You didn't have to teach your kids to rebel. You didn't have to teach them to want to be individuals. Of course not. You don't have to teach babies to young toddlers, as it were, to sin. You didn't have to teach me. I can give you a list. And as a believer in Christ, we know, though, that Christ broke sin. He paid for it. It is Christ who gives us a new heart. However, we still have selfishness. And make no mistake about it, at some point, we will see victory. Here, Paul is concerned with Corinth. In a way, in chapter 3, he's kind of lamenting that their sin and their fleshly desires are wrong. And it's like, come on, let's go, let's grow. Because every Christian ought to be growing. And this summer, we're going to address some of those sins specifically. But here in verses 1 through 9, we have to understand that it is the flesh that causes some serious disunity among us. And yeah, Paul, in chapter 1 and 2, he does a great job addressing some of those things as to how to keep our church unified. In chapter 3, I think he kind of drives the nail home. He gets right to the heart. He takes it right to you. And as I said already in verse 1 through 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you unto spiritual, you know, discerning spiritual things, but as unto carnal, as to babes. Paul had already given them milk. He'd already preached to them. He'd already helped them. There's no growth. Why? They're immature. Why? Because of the flesh. Verse 3, Paul says, ye are yet, what? Carnal. Paul taught in Galatians that there is a time of growth that would take place in your life as you walked in the, what? Spirit. And Paul wasn't saying that the people were in an absolute state of carnality, but what he was saying is that they were choosing to live a life that is consistent and aligning themselves with behavior that was consistent of the flesh. One theologian puts it this way on verse 3. He says, a Christian is not fleshly in the sense of being, but in the sense of behavior. And Paul furthers the point in verse 3. He says, for ye are yet carnal, whereas there are among you envying and strife. We could say jealousy. Strife, divisions, and you're carnal, and you walk as men. Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, growing up, and I think my family might be able to testify to this, I used to love babies. I still do. I actually held one at lunchtime today, and it's one of the glories of the world. There's no question, no doubt about it. I could hold a baby almost any time. I love babies, love little kids, no question. And I don't say this to be rude, but babies really are cute. About it. Now, you might say, that's kind of offensive. But think about a baby. A baby is incredibly dependent. True? A baby relies heavily on a caregiver. And a baby is by and large, although they don't intend to be, maybe, obviously it's God-given, but to a point, they're self-centered. They have to have it. They have to have the help. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying when there's jealousy, when there's strife, you're a bunch of babies. That doesn't really settle well with me. But that's kind of the point. In a church, when divisions arise, they usually arise when there is selfishness and pride. We often run to those people who we agree with and hope to selfishly get a gathering so that our voice can maybe be louder. Jealousy and strife are symptomatic of a church that is selfish. Sadly, churches today, we see people maybe not even attempt at growth because we are busy divulging in strategies of selfishness that only cause strife. And by the way, when we do this, do we keep the main thing the main thing? Well, the simple answer is no. And I think we could all probably say, what message are we giving? But thankfully, there's a solution in the text. What a blessing. Look at verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the what? Increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. What is he? Nothing. They're nothing. But who is everything? It's the one who gave the increase. Now he that planteth and watereth are one. They're unified, but every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. The solution here is clear, that you and I have to be God-focused in our attention. Plain and simple, we have to be focused on the cross. We have to be focused on the right thing. When we focus on God and we give Him the glory, we will not be divided. Paul here is using himself and Apollos as a reminder that they were just the mailman, as it were, or the waiter. They were not the ones that deserve the credit. And Paul reminds us that it is not even the results that get God's merit or reward, but it's the faithful laboring together for the main thing, Christ. As God's workers, we ought to strive for unity and give God the glory. God deserves the glory. It is God in whom that we are here today. It's the very reason we're here today. It's the very hope that we have that we must center around. So tonight, we've got to conclude that we will struggle to keep this church unified. The church at large unified will struggle to be unified. But we must, however, keep Christ the main thing. We must, as we mentioned, as Paul mentions earlier, we must stand in unity in the teachings of the Word of God. We must follow Christ, and we must share His message of hope. I trust you're being a good student of the Word and a good sharer of it. We were kind of reminded of that this morning. And then we must grow in the Spirit and fight the flesh, as we all deserve to see, as we all desire, rather, to see God get the glory. You see, when we fight the flesh and we put the flesh out with the Lord's help, and as we're unified together, then I think we conclude we get to eat much greater things, as it were. You know, Paul, I can only imagine what he's thinking here. It's only when we put away the flesh, it's only when God gets the glory that we are unified. And it's pretty simple. You know, sometimes I get in the way of the very thing I want to preach. And let that not be said of me. Let that not be said of you. Let that not be said of us. As we keep the main thing, and that's the cross. Let's pray. God, you are good, you are great, and you are so worthy of our praise. Thank you, Lord, for the time together tonight. Thank you for focusing our attention on you. Lord, it is you that we desire to please. Lord, help us to focus our attention on the right thing, Help us to step aside and not be selfish. Lord, we have a world that would desire for us to fall away and frankly not cease to be. But Lord, we know that you have a hopeful message. Lord, we know that you deserve the credit. It's not about me, it's not about us, it's really about you. And may we be laborers together with you. Not set apart from you, doing our own thing. But Lord, may we seek your wisdom. May we run after your wisdom. Thank you for the cross. Amen.